Well, it's indeed a joy to see you tonight. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts, chapter 4. I like to think of the book of Acts, many times referred to actually as the Acts of the Apostles, but in reality, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, who were simply filled with the Spirit, thus controlled by Him. And I'll begin reading at verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Let that suffice for our reading. Let's have another word of prayer. Father, we really thank you tonight for preserving the written word to this our day. But most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, whom we're coming to learn and appreciate as the living word, the one who really makes breathing on the planet worthwhile. Regardless of what people say, Lord, we know that life is in you. We thank you for giving us again this opportunity to gather in this place. And then, Lord, thanks for meeting with us. Thanks just for being who you are. We really aren't asking you to speak to us. You're always doing that. Give us to respond to you in an affirmative manner, so much so that you'll be glorified and, Lord, we'll be benefited. Thanks again. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, it's a real delight to see you tonight. I like to think about Peter here in the New Testament. Peter is one of my favorites because he was so human. I believe I mentioned Sunday morning, maybe, how Peter was one of those fellows who many times he opened his mouth, he put his foot in it. Many times he spoke and his brains was out of gear. You know anybody like that? Don't point. But, you know, Peter, he was so human. And what's so beautiful about this individual is that this is the kind of people that Jesus came to save. It is in the Gospel of Mark that we read the words of the Lord Jesus that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And even in that wonderful portion, you hear it again, the Lord Jesus saying it this way, they that are whole, in other words, those that are well, they have no need of a physician or a doctor, but those that are sick. And I thank God for that wonderful verse that seems to stand out in emboldened letters in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19 and verse 10, where again the Lord Jesus is speaking and nobody could talk like him. He says, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now you can relax. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many in this place are believers and how many would like to be believers. I'm not too particular about seeing hands. And one reason for that is because before I ran away from home as a teenager, I used to be a lifeguard. And the only time I jumped off of that stool was when somebody had their hand up raised, you know. And you know, and that was what really caused us to move. So I don't really want to see your hand because I might still think I'm a lifeguard and jump off of this platform and then you'll have a big chuckle, see. Some of you could kind of look a little different. Could you just kind of smile, you know? I mean, you know, we need to really learn how to do that, you know. You know what I really think, Pastor? I think that what we ought to do in a lot of these churches across our country, we ought to put a great big mirror in the front. That way the congregation can see what they look like. Because many times we get bound by tradition. And so when we come in these places, we just sit and reel. I don't like to use the word solemn. I believe in being solemn, but we look sad. I mean, really sad. We look like something's eating on us. You know, many people look like Jesus is still in the tomb. He's not dead, you know. The book is very, very clear on that. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. But I like the way we read it in Acts chapter 13, verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 4. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But even as we have in Romans 4:25, you remember the first part says, who was delivered for our offenses. Don't stop there. And raised again for our justification. The Lord Jesus, who is our song, our strength, and our salvation. The Lord Jesus is very much alive. And I want to say something, friends. He's not affected by the way things are happening in our world. Actually, the program of God is right on schedule. God is visiting the nations, taking out of them a people for the name of Jesus. That we learn from Acts chapter 15, verse 14. It came from the lips of Peter, that conference there in Jerusalem, when there was a question that came up about what the people could eat and the do's and don'ts. And, you know, and it's right on schedule. And those of us who are saved, you know, we really ought to be not just glad now, but praising God, rejoicing. And don't get bogged down with problems because maybe you've been, maybe like I was. See, I was sold a bill of goods. I was told that when I become a Christian, man, everything was going to be peaches and cream, but everything wasn't peaches and cream. And I found that out real quick. I'll tell you why. I was working at a steel mill on a swing shift. And man, it wasn't peaches and cream at all. Those guys carried me everywhere but loose. Asked me all kind of questions. I didn't have any answers. I didn't even know where to get the answers. And then at lunchtime, when I opened up that steel box, the tin box, to eat my lunch and bow my head for a word of prayer, open up my eyes, my lunchbox would be gone. And they would do that every lunch period. It didn't make any difference what shift I was on. And I went to church and I would talk to some of the elderly people about it. And you know what they would say to me? Oh, brother, you just need to pray more. Pray more? Man, I was losing my lunchbox now. You know, and the guys, and they did that for only one reason. They did that to see how I would react. They heard me talk about the Lord, and I had always, you know, given them a piece of literature that had something to say about the Lord, but they just wanted to see how a Christian would act when the lunch was gone. And I fell into that trap day after day. And one day I finally got the message. I asked the Lord, Lord, what shall I do? And you know what the Lord said? Pray with your eyes open and your hand on your lunchbox. And would you believe, friend, I'll never, never forget. I was working on a 311. And about 7:30 that evening, that's exactly what I did. Sat right there on the bench with the rest of those guys. And with my eyes wide open, I just prayed. And you know what a guy said? Hey, Dalton, you're not supposed to do that. But see, he was waiting to smash my lunchbox again. And friend, I learned a lot. See, I pray in prison, and now I pray with my eyes. You don't close your eyes in a prison. You may come out of there and not have a thing on and don't know who took it. And, you know, those kind of things. And it's beautiful. And those fellas did that. And when they found out they couldn't get me there, well, then they'd do something else. It was one of the things that really got me into the Word. I'll tell you why. Those fellas, while we were working on top of those furnaces, they would ask a question. And we would be doing our work and working along. And then I didn't have any answers. I said, but I'll get it. I'll have it tomorrow. But, you know, on tomorrow, they never asked the same question. But on the way home, you know what I'd be doing? I'd be reading that New Testament, looking for those answers, and I'd find them. But they never asked the same question. But do you know who that was doing something for? That was doing something for me. And here was God's way, using unsaved guys, if you please, to get me into the Word of God. Because, friend, you see, if you're not in the Word, you don't have any answers. If you're not in the Word, you don't have any solutions. And I don't let people tell me anymore, but you see, you're different. You're the preacher. You're supposed to be in the Word. All Christians ought to be in the Word. And if a Christian is not in the Word, there's something wrong. Because Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6 and verse 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So it's a matter of being in the Word. And let me say this. Now, I've noticed this is, I think, our third night together already, and don't think that I'm criticizing, but I've noticed something. During the time, and whether you want to call it testimony or just saying something, do you know why so few people really stand on their feet and have something to say? Do you really want to know why? Oh, it isn't because the person says, "Oh, but I belong here, and I don't want to be standing up." Or it isn't because the person says, "Oh, but you see, I'm a stranger here, and that doesn't include me." No, no, those are not the reasons. Those might be the excuses that are used. But the real reason is one four-letter word called fear. F-E-A-R. Now, you know as well as I do that the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind." In 1 John chapter 4, it says, "There is no fear in love, because fear hath torment. Perfect love casteth out fear. He that feareth is not made mature or perfect in love." You remember this story in the Old Testament. It was at a time in David's life when he was fearful of his life. Saul had already thrown javelins at him 3 times, and he was going for his life. And one time he went to Achish, king of Gath. And of course, you know, Achish says, somebody says, "Well, isn't this David, of whom the woman sang, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands'?" And do you know what David did? Because his heart was gripped with the fear of man, he just let the spit, if you please, he just let the spit just run down his beard, and he began to scrabble at the doors of the gate. In other words, he started playing crazy. That was designed for only one thing. It was designed to distract the mind of Achish, who says, "Oh, but this is David." It was the fear of man. The Bible says, and let me share this with you. The Bible says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall dwell safely." Now, I recognize that all of us aren't the same. In other words, there are some of us, man, we just run our miles like a motor. We're just outgoing. And there's a number of us in this place like that. I have no problem talking. If the people breathe, man, we'll talk to them. And I was that way. Oh, but would you believe it? See, before I became a Christian, the only way I talked to people is have alcohol in my system. And then I'd really talk, but crazy. Because, you see, I couldn't think right. But, you know, when God saved me, he changed that. Now, when my children were coming up very small, we'd go to the store, and I'd have that list for my wife in my pocket, you know, that grocery list. Take it out, and I'd get to shopping, and then somebody would ask the question. What? That means quit shopping, man. Answer the question. And you know what your children would say? "Oh, but Daddy, you're always preaching." Like that in the neighborhood where I live, you know, I'd meet somebody in the store. I don't know him, but the man would say, "Are you from Africa?" I said, "Oh, no, but I think my grandparents are." Well, that was just a conversation starter, you know. Or that you sit in a restaurant and you're sitting there minding your own business. And every time you look up, somebody's looking at you. Well, just don't let them keep on looking at you. Start a conversation with them. If it's a lady, "Lady, did you used to live in Kansas City?"
And she says, oh, no. I said, boy, I'm going to pray for that other lady. In the meantime, here, lady, you read this. And, you know, that's... You said, oh, I can't do that. Well, I'm not telling you to do that. That's just the way I do it. And I'm not concerned about what people think about me. Man, when I sit on an airplane and I get kind of stiff and tired of sitting down, and if the thing is wide enough, I just get up and do push-ups. I ain't concerned about what people think. Man, I paid for that ticket, and you can do anything but break the law on there. A few years ago, they was going in the restroom and taking off their clothes and streaking on those airplanes. You remember that? Well, they were doing that. And so, I mean, you know, I'm not concerned about what people think about me and what they think. Now, I'm not perfect, friend. Ain't nobody perfect on earth. And I make a lot of mistakes and used to make them as a father. And thanks be unto God that the children finally grown and gone. Now they can start making those kind of mistakes. There are no perfect fathers. There are no perfect mothers. And you youngsters, you remember that. And there are no perfect youngsters either. The only perfect one is the Lord Jesus. He's the one that died on the cross. He's the one that bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And perchance you're here and you're not a Christian, but you keep looking at the Christian, and every time you see him doing something wrong, you say, I knew there wasn't nothing to that Christianity. You're looking the wrong way. The Bible didn't tell you to look to the Christian. God says, we read in the Word, you hear John say it, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lord says, I am God, and beside me there is no Savior. You won't get to heaven by looking at a Christian. You're looking the wrong way. Christians didn't die for the unsaved. It's Christ who died for the ungodly, who once suffered for sin. And so that's what we tell people. You look at me long enough, man, you're going to be disgusted. And if you look in the mirror, you're going to be distracted. But if you do what the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, and notice that the Holy Spirit says looking. In other words, that just keep on looking. Continue to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before them endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You're going to be delighted. I'm not trying to be like somebody. Read a lot of books, still read a lot of books. Read this book. But friend, it's not trying anymore. You know why? Everybody who's trying is frustrated. You know why? Trying is the flesh working. And the Word of God makes it very, very clear. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's not trying. It's trusting. Psalms 125 verse 1, they that trust in the Lord, not they that try the Lord, they that trust in the Lord shall be like Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but which abideth forever. Psalm 71 verse 1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. And we don't need to be confused by the word trust or faith or believe or rely upon or cleave to. All mean the same thing. Just like you're trusting that puny piece of furniture that you're sitting on. Who told you that somebody didn't come in here earlier this afternoon with a saw and send it through the legs of those benches so that a little weight would send it crashing to the ground? You didn't check it out for that. You saw where you wanted to sit and just plunk your frame there on. You're trusting a piece of furniture. You see, we make it so hard. We make it so complicated when it comes to the Lord Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, you really don't have to come to the altar. You really respond to the Spirit of God. You do more than that. You'll not only confess before God your sinnership, but you'll put your trust in the wonderful Christ who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And nobody has to tap you on the shoulder. I'm really glad to be in a place where they're not passing out cards and trying to get people's name on the dotted line. You know why? God is not looking for ink. He's looking for blood. If he was looking for ink, man, we couldn't produce it. And our blood wouldn't do. It's the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. That blood by which our peace is made and our victory is won. No wonder the Bible says, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood.
And without the shedding of blood is no remission. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we read, from the middle to the end of the verse, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And when your mind goes all the way back to the Old Testament, we hear the words of a holy, righteous, and sin-hating God speaking to Moses. And He tells him what he was to do. And here's what God says. Moses was to take a lamb. He was to be a lamb without blemish, without spot. And that lamb, the blood was to be shed, put in a basin, and applied to the doorposts and the lintels. And God said that unforgettable night before He came through the land, He says, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And friend, that's the way people get saved. It's because of the sacrificial and atoning work of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. That wonderful, wonderful Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. That's how people get saved. And it's not faith in things, it's faith in a person. And that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But as we've already said, standing behind this piece of furniture another time, that you see there's much more to the Christian life than a ticket to heaven. And when I say that, don't think that I'm talking about a second blessing. Man, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. When a man or a woman, a young or old, says, brother, do you have the second blessing? I say, you got to be kidding. Why stop at 2 when you're in the thousands? Don't just stop at 2. Man, God is, you know, He isn't impoverished by giving. He actually, He waits to be gracious unto us. And here it is, one of His channels, and all these that you read about in the Word of God. And whether God used them to speak or God just used them to do something, they were just simply channels. Oh, by the way, you know what you can do? Because I know you got a hospital in town because I've been to it. So now you can get one. Now, I'm not saying all of you go to the hospital. You can even buy these. But you ought to get you a straw, brother. Sister, you ought to get you one of these and put it in your purse. Brother, you can get one and put it in your pocket. It's a good reminder. I'll tell you one thing it'll do. It'll keep reminding you that it's not you doing it. If it's done, it's going to have to be Him who's living in you. Because Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And for no other reason, if there was no other reason, I'd cared for that. You see, I know that all I can do is good. That's all I've ever been able to do. But all He can do is good. And it's just simply a matter of us just simply letting the Lord, who's living inside of us in all of His resurrection power, do it. And that's exactly what you have here in the book of Acts in this particular portion. You got Peter, that big fisherman. At one time in his life, in his existence, he didn't know the Lord. But now he knows the Lord. And not only does he know the Lord, but he's actually controlled now by the Spirit of God. And it's men who are filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, who are men of prayer. In the preceding chapter, he and John were going up to the temple to pray. It's praying people that see things. And I just want to stop there for a moment. Now, I don't want to see a show of hands and don't nod and none of that. But you, especially those of you that are married, husband and wife, I trust that you're praying together on a daily basis. I was just writing a letter today to some dear friends I met in Nebraska earlier this year. And it's one of the things that we find ourselves sharing across this country. You see, the breakdown isn't in the churches. The breakdown is not in the schools. It's not because of the lawmakers that we got the mess we got going on. The breakdown is in the homes. And there are many husbands and wives who don't take time on a daily basis to look into the Word of God or to pray together. You'd be amazed at the excuses that you hear. People say that I don't have time, or you don't know the shift I work on. Friend, that's just a flimsy excuse because you let trouble hit that household. And somehow, I'm talking about the redeemed ones now. I'm speaking about those that are born again. And somehow, they'll find time. They'll take time to pray then. Friend, let me say this to you. You know, when Pearl and I got married Christmas Day in 1949, we didn't know any better. We just held hands and got down on our knees and just began to seek the Lord. And I tell you, for 3 months, we just had a ball. You know why? We was what the world calls naive enough to talk to the Lord about everything. Company coming? Talk to the Lord about that. What to buy? Talk to the Lord about that. And then you know what happened in my life? I fell in love with money. And I was so busy making money. And I'm going to, you know, be somebody with money. And, of course, I didn't have time to pray. That's the reason when I talk about a straight pin Christian, I'm not speaking off of the top of my head. You just happen to be looking at a guy who was a straight pin Christian, headed one way and pointed the other. Or an icicle Christian, if you please. I was clear, man. I knew what the word said. And I was pointed. I could turn to it. I could quote it just like that. But, man, I was cold. And not only was I cold, but the only time I dripped was when the heat was on in times of pressure. That's what an icicle Christian is. And I was that, and I wasn't enjoying the Lord. And friend, I wasn't missing going to meetings. No, don't you misunderstand me. I like to say to people when they tell me, man, I've been to so many meetings, friend, that's one thing. You can go to meetings and still miss him. It's the Lord himself. It's a reality. It's not just in here. We're just in here a few hours a week or in a place like this. But it's what we call Christianity in shoe leather, down where the rubber meets the road, out in the job, on the factory, in the office, in the classroom, yes, out there on the field, on the bank, wherever it is. Because he's the one who says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that's what counts. And it isn't so much what we're saying with our mouth, because after you get through talking, you still must do in the power of the Holy Spirit, constrained by the love of God, as recorded in the book of Titus, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And you know something, beloved brothers, sisters in Christ? None of us can do that in our strength. That's impossible. You know why? It's not you and I that live the Christian life. It is Christ in us. That's the reason the Holy Spirit says through Paul as he writes to the saints of Galatia in chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, or in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yea, that's the reason again in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and verse 27. Same blessed person, the Spirit of God, who is the author of this book, says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Something I'll never get over in time or in eternity. I didn't hear it like that when I first became a Christian. I'm not holding it against the preachers and the Sunday school teachers and the young people's leaders. I am aware of the fact that you just can't give what you ain't got. But I don't mind telling you, it don't make any difference. I'm talking to a house full of preachers or missionaries. None of us can live the Christian life. That life is lived by none other than Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus in me, it's Jesus alone who does it. Because the Word of God says in Colossians chapter 3, since then, or if then in the King James Version, but I like to think of the word since. Since then you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now friend, that's what the Word of God says. I either believe that, or I don't believe it. It isn't a matter of understanding that. No, it's not a matter of feeling that. It's just simply a matter of taking God at his word, because that's exactly what faith is. And faith is that that pleases God. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, here God is speaking through the mouth of that unnamed channel. He says, them that honor me, I will honor. And them that despise me, I will lightly esteem. And so when you read about this man, Peter, you can think about his life before he just really believed God consistently believed God. You see him in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, the first place there, not the first place he's mentioned, but in Matthew 17, it was Peter, James, and John who were taken by the Lord Jesus up in that mount, and the Lord Jesus was actually transfigured before them. The Bible tells us in regards to his face that it shined as the sun. His garment, according to the Gospel of Luke, was white and glistening. And Moses and Elijah appeared with the Lord, and they spake with him, according to the Luke's account. They spake with the Lord Jesus in regards to his decease or the work on the cross. And Peter was so moved by that scene that he wanted to inaugurate a building program. He didn't have a dime in his pocket, far as we know, a pair of gloves, a set of plans, didn't have a shovel or a pick. And Peter was just moved emotionally. May I say this? I'm not against emotion. No, no, not a bit. Ah, friend, this is the time of year. In fact, I saw something today, man. If I hadn't seen it with my eyes, I couldn't have believed it. Just talking about baseball. And I see how some people just come unglued about baseball or football. I grew up into Canada, and I was sitting in a home, and a lady was watching hockey, and I'm telling you, that lady just was so excited, she pushed that couch a foot. I mean, when that puck went in behind the screen, you know, and I had to notice it, because in the church house, she just sat like she was dead. I mean, she just sat there, you know. But man, you turn on that TV and watch that hockey, and that lady just come alive. Now, I'm not against emotion. Oh, not a bit, because we are emotional beings. Don't just sit there and sort of nod your head. If you're not emotional, I'll tell you how you can check that out. You let that dear wife of yours take that master charge of that Visa and go out on a shopping spree and hide that merchandise, and then you get a hold of that invoice. Oh, man, you come unglued, and I know that. Yes, sir. And, you know, lady, you're not off the hook either, you know. You know, say, well, but that's the man. He does that, you know. Oh, but you are, too. You let that little child go ahead for that mud hole and those Sunday go-to-meeting togs. You come unglued, too. And, you know, we're emotional beings. Nothing wrong with emotion, just as long as emotion doesn't lead to commotion. That's all. And that's what the Spirit of God inside of us. And when he's in control, then that won't run away with us. Do you know that some people, they just get carried away emotional when it comes to buying? That's one of the dilemmas of our day. And don't you misunderstand me. I'm not knocking credit. But there are many people, I mean, they just let their emotions just lead them. They don't need it. The Joneses got it. The neighbors got it. So they're trying to keep up with them. I was just speaking here a week or so ago somewhere. And I was talking to a businessman. I said, sir, you don't really need to buy a boat. You don't use it but 2 weeks in a year. The only one who rejoices because you buy that boat is a boat manufacturer and the mortgage company. I said, for that little bit that you use the boat, it'd be better for you to pay $150 rent a week. And then it's finished with. And you know what that guy, he's a businessman. You know what he said? He said, where do you get that kind of wisdom? Why pay $3,500 for a boat, use it 2 weeks a year, and then keep it covered under some canvas and hope that nobody wreck it in the meantime? Rent one. I mean, that's what's beautiful about being a Christian, because you see, as a Christian, we can draw on the Christ who's inside of us living. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, he of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It's beautiful, friend. It works. You see, we make it so spooky, something so way out there when we get to heaven. No, no. We need for the road right now. Right here as we go through this wilderness scene. And there's nothing wrong with being in the wilderness. You know what's wrong in the wilderness? Wandering in the wilderness. Going around on a merry-go-round of frustration. And so Peter, you know, he wanted to inaugurate a building program there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. And God didn't say, be quiet, Peter, you talk too much. The cloud overshadows the mount, and now God speaks out of heaven. And he just speaks to Peter, James, and John. He says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, one of the things I learned from that beautiful portion of Scripture is that God would have us occupied with his Son, not with his work. I can get all bogged down with the work of the Lord and go out of my mind. I can get bogged down with the work of the Lord and my wife won't get from me what she ought to get from me. I can get bogged down with the work of the Lord and not be a father in the scriptural sense of the word. The work doesn't come first. The Lord comes first. And that's what makes a person a balanced Christian. That's what it's all about. And now God doesn't use any two of us the same way, but he'll flow through every one of us who's simply lovingly available to him. And it isn't available for a few hours a week. We sing a song. I don't know whether it's in your book, but I kind of think it is because it's one of the old ones and a good one. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We often say it this way. The Lord will never take it until you give it over to him. He did purchase us lock, stock, and barrel on Calvary's cross. Just suppose. I won't pick anybody out at random. I'll just say, so as a husband and wife, your car is giving you all kind of trouble. You've made it a matter of prayer over the months, and now the Lord has prospered you. You've saved the money. It's about time you got rid of that headache. So you go to the dealer, and you pick out a car. And you know what that is. You know what it is. I know what it is to have trouble with cars. In fact, I got some scars on my hands for lemons that I bought. Real lemons, you know. Run ahead of the Lord. Wouldn't wait for the Lord. Going to help the Lord. And I got them scars that will go to my grave. But that's another subject. And so you go to the dealer, and you pick out a car, you and your wife. You decide on the color. You decide on how you want it equipped. And that's the one. And so you just buy it. And since you've been saving the money over a period of months, you pay him cash for the car. And the man says, but I can't give it to you tonight. You say, why? He says, I got to service it, get it ready for the road. Well, that's okay. I'll come tomorrow after I get off from work. And so tomorrow you go, you and your wife, to expect the man to hand you a set of keys to a brand new car that you picked out and paid for. Instead, he hands you an old lug wrench. You look at each other, and then you look at him, but he's real serious. My friend, that's a crude illustration, but that's exactly what's happening. 2,000 years ago, almost, on Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ, the wonderful, powerful Son of God, purchased you, purchased me, lock, stock, and barrel. We put our trust in him. We become Christians. Because the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We read the promises of his word. But instead of us giving it over to him, lock, stock, and barrel, what we give to the Lord is, and I'm not speaking in terms of dollars and cents, I'm speaking in regards to ourselves. It's equivalent to an old lug wrench. We read all the things that he says he'll do in the word, but we find that not a reality in our lives. Could I say this? The fault is not with the Lord God. The fault is with us for failing to simply obey the Lord and give him the right of way on a moment-by-moment basis. There are Christians. There may be some here. You have dedicated yourself to the Lord, but you're failing to abide in him. And so you find yourself in that rut again with your hand on it, the yo-yo existence, if you please. Well, you see, friend, the Spirit of God who lives in us, the Spirit of God who doesn't have to meet with us, but who's already in us, he really wants to do. But so many, many times, we are so clogged. We're so bent. So many, many times, there's so many other things that he can't unhindered and ungrieved flow through in all of his power and preciousness. We pray, and we're very sincere in our prayers. We cry, and there are real tears. They're not crocodile tears. But after all of that, we still have to go according to the divine pattern, and we must yield ourselves unreservedly unto him. Must but simply take God at his word. On the cross of Calvary, not only was an atonement made for our sins, but on the cross of Calvary, because of my union with Christ, I died to sin. And I need to know and believe my position in Christ. I need to reckon my old man dead indeed unto sin, and then yield myself unto the Lord. And friend, yielding yourself to the Lord in 1975 will not suffice for 1979. It is a moment by moment giving the right away over to him. Now, I know we use such words as rededicate, reconsecrate, and those words are really not in the book of books, the word of God. But it's a matter of continually yielding. And then after you yield, what do? You obey him. If you love him, you'll obey him. If a man loves me, says the Lord Jesus in John 14:23, he will keep my word. And what happens in our lives? You don't even have to pray, oh Lord, use me. Because you're available to the Lord. Then the Lord just flows through you. Doesn't make any difference where you are. You might be with an individual. You may be with a house full of individuals. You may be with a room full. It doesn't really make any difference. But because now you're not your own and you're conscious of that, then the Spirit of God who's inside of us can just simply flow through us. You don't have to pump up anything, put any special look on your face, get on the panic button. But just simply, and many times with your eyes wide open, you're there looking to the Lord, and the Lord is just simply flowing through. And people see and sense that dimension, that plane in your life. They don't know what it is, but they want whatever they sense you with. You see, when the church gets on fire, the world will come to see them burn. That's the reason, friend, the unction of the Holy Spirit is a must. And it isn't something that you and I can work up or pray down. No, no. I hear people saying that, but God is sovereign. He's not moved because men holler and men scream and men use high sound and adjectives. He's sovereign. And God knows. He doesn't do a thing simply because we want it done. He does it for His glory. And He does it in accord with His will. And He does it in the name of His Son. It's for the good of the body and it's for the benefit of mankind. And it isn't a matter of us arriving at a certain point and God doesn't do anything unless we get perfect. We'll never be perfect on earth. That's the reason Paul could say as he writes from a dungeon at Philippi, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." And that's this individual here. And when he was asked the question, "By what power or what name have you done this?" Peter wasn't scratching his head. Peter wasn't a run. Oh, no. Filled with the Spirit of God, he just simply opens his mouth and he says, "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Notice how quick he gets to the person. No beating around the bush. We have a saying that's common in our day, and it has been for a number of years. Tell it like it is, and that's exactly what he was doing. He was telling it like it is. He wasn't talking about his experience in jail that night. He just simply exalts Christ, and why? Because the Spirit of God inside of him was in control, and the Spirit of God always testifies of Christ. The Spirit of God always glorifies Christ. And you'd have thought with Peter saying that, that would have been sufficient. But he went on to say, "This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders." And friend, I want to tell you, when I read something like that, it just emboldens me. Don't be making any apologies for Jesus. Don't make any apologies. You know, you may be praying in a restaurant or somebody want to know why you do it. You don't make any apologies. You don't have to apologize. Not at all. This is our Father's world. And you don't have to apologize because you pray and because you believe God. The Spirit of the living God gives you boldness. He said, "This is a stone which is set in naught of you builders." Then he went on to say, "Neither is there salvation in any other than that I love. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And you remember the verse way back there in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 10, where it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is saved." Friend, there's no name like Jesus. You know, I heard a preacher say many years ago, and I thought, I just put that in action. He says, if you really want to see where people stand with the Lord Jesus, listen to where he is in their conversation, and look what he is in their conduct. And here's another thing, friend, if you want to see some odd expression, the next time you're on vacation, whether on a plane or somewhere, you just say that word Jesus. You can mention the president, you can mention people, but you mention Jesus, and that just does it. Double one. You know it? That's amazing. I used to be amazed. I'm no longer amazed. Why, men, many places, they take the name of God in vain. But man, you mention Jesus, and he just kind of look at you. There's no name like it. Salvation is in that name. We offer our prayers and praises in that name. I said to a dear lady on a plane one time, I hadn't said a word to the lady about the Lord. Not a word. I didn't say not one word about church or anything. And the very first thing she mentioned, and pardon, if you happen to be this, don't misunderstand me. You know what the lady said to me? "I'm Jewish." I say, "Knock it off, lady. You're a human being."
And you know what she said? We don't believe that. After I got to talking to her about the Lord, I said, that's understandable. You, like me, have been programmed wrong. And would you believe it? I couldn't believe what the lady told me. She says, feel my face. Now, friend, I don't go around feeling nobody's face. But that's what the lady said, feel my face. And you know, because now she was ready to listen to what I had to say. And here's what she shared with me. The same lady who told me she was Jewish, the same lady who told me that she didn't believe that, now she says, feel my face. And I reluctantly felt it. It felt hard, just like this. You know what she was doing? She was taking a plane from Denver to go to New York, to go to Israel. She was leaving her husband, who had just kicked her all over. A guy who was making close to $50,000 a year, a superintendent in a mine, and she was leaving him. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now she's listening. I say, you see, you say the Messiah hasn't come, but you just answered this question for me. How is it that I put my trust in him, I offer my prayers and my praises in his name, and I get answers? Just answer that. And she just shrugged her shoulders. You said, did you get saved? I'm Lord, I can't save nobody. I'm to be a witness. Just be a witness. You see, if she died in her sins, if she dies in her sins, she'll never be able to say, Lord, nobody ever told me straight. He'll say, you remember that sunburned Scotsman you met on the plane that day? See, because it's all being recorded in the eternal realm. I'm trying to save people. Just to be a witness. And friend, that's really what it's all about. Being available. Just being available to the Lord. And then he's the one who does the work. And what do? We just let him. Then with this, and I'm done. Verse 13 of that portion that we read together says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, remember that. And what is that boldness? They weren't brash. They went around daring people to say something, daring people to do anything. They saw the unembarrassed freedom with which they spake and how they lived. That's what it was, that unembarrassed freedom. That's what it is. And they took knowledge of them. First of all, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. We should be different. Not because we dress a special way. Not that. We should be different because of who's inside of us. Does not the Bible say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Our brother has a hymn we're going to be singing. A couple stanzas of it at least. And you know what we really want you to do, friend? Just be honest. I'm asking you to put you on the spot to make a scene in this series of meetings. I don't believe in that. I believe in just preaching the word, giving a simple invitation, and giving the people the opportunity to simply respond to the Lord, who says, I am the Lord. That is my name. Just responding to the Lord. We would love to talk with you, pray with you, show you from the book, whatever the situation may be.